Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Hello and welcome to the Strang Report. Today I'm going to talk to Pastor Jim Garlow about an important book that he's written called Well Versed. You're going to want to stay tuned because this is a very important time in our nation, and this is a book that gives some answers.
Today's episode is brought to you by Jeannie Nigro Ministries. A brief glance at the headlines these days is enough to make anyone unsettled, frustrated, or downright scared of the future. But with an unwavering belief that personal intimacy with God is the number one anchor for our souls, Jeannie Nigro provides not only encouragement, but practical steps for individuals to deepen their relationship with God, as well as an action plan for what they can do now in a world that seems so out of control. Will you stand strong during these uncertain times? Her book, Unshaken, will empower you to thrive, not just survive, no matter what the circumstances. Learn how to break free from the fear, stress, frustration, and anger and hopelessness of these times. Sound interesting? You can download and try out a free chapter of Unshaken at jeannienigro.com/cm. That's jeannienigro.com/cm. And now, back to the show.
Welcome back. And Jim, tell me about this book, Well Versed. I've been hearing about it. I went on Amazon and bought a copy on my Kindle. I noticed that you got all 5-star ratings. I read some of the first of it, how you're talking about how you grew up in the Midwest in a very traditional home. And your book deals with all kinds of things from the economy to medical things. And you say you're not none of those, but you are an expert in the book. So tell me about that and why you wrote it.
I don't think I was an expert on the book, but I try to be a careful student of the book, that's for sure. Well, the Well-Versed is Well-Versed, Biblical Answers to Today's Tough Issues. It covers the biblical foundations to about 30 political topics. And if I can just reel them off so people understand that the Bible speaks to all these topics: minimum wage, Social Security, national defense, capitalism, socialism, taxation, national debt, welfare, the judiciary, hate crimes, social justice. By the way, I don't believe in social justice. I believe in biblical justice. Racism, judicial and prison reform, immigration, border security, homosexuality, sexual orientation and gender identity, environment and climate change, terrorism, the media, civil disobedience, Israel, Islam, terrorism, and of course the classic two that we are always comfortable talking about, abortion and marriage. So it covers a host of issues, and the reason, Steve, I wrote it was three different surveys that came out back-to-back, 2013, 2014, 2015. In 2013, a survey came out in which George Barna discovered 90% of pastors agreed that the Bible speaks to the political and social issues of our day. But later on in that same survey, when they were asked, 90% of the pastors said they would not speak out on all those topics the Bible speaks out on.
And the reason was?
Well, the reason wasn't revealed in the survey, but I can tell you anecdotally, the reason is not because they're fearful of the IRS. That's a smokescreen. It's that pastors, unfortunately, sometimes worship at the altar of nickels, noses, and numbers. And if they get two emails on Monday morning saying, "Pastor, you're too political," and there's a buzzword right there, political, when really all they've been is biblical, "You're too political, and we may have to go to their church and take our tithe check with us," then pastors will knuckle under there, silent for one reason. They're afraid of offending somebody. Now, in defense of pastors, pastors are loving people. The people I run with love their congregations. So I really would defend my fellow pastors on that one. But that love has sometimes translated into a false love, where there's not adequate love for the people to speak the truth and educate the congregants on what the Scripture says to these issues. And if you have 60-some years like we do, where the Word is not applied to this arena, then we get in the mess that we're in as a nation.
So let's go through the book. The first chapter is Why Are We Quiet?, which I guess we've just sort of dealt with, and Why Should Anyone Listen to Me? Is chapter 2.
Well, let's go back to just that first question, why are we quiet? That touches on the other survey that I didn't reference yet, and that was also a George Barna survey that said, and this is in 2015 of August, in which the parishioners, now these are not pastors, these are parishioners, and they said there are 22 different topics that we would like our pastor to speak out on. And when they, later on the survey, for the parishioners, now these are church attenders, said, we are completely quiet, we are silent on the issues. And the reason we're silent on the issues is not because we're afraid, like afraid to be called intolerant or something. The reason we're silent is because we don't know what to say. That's what provoked the book. And then even the Pew Research poll of 2014 revealed that for the first time in years, two lines on a graph crossed. And those two lines that crossed were the issue of whether or not they wanted their churches to speak out on political and social issues. And those lines crossed, and suddenly, as of September the 22nd, 2014, when they released that poll, there were more parishioners wanting their churches to speak out on these issues than those who were wanting to be silent. So that was a real change point. The change point in all of history was July the 2nd, 1954, when the Johnson Amendment was passed on a voice vote with no discussion in the Senate, and it effectively muzzled and censored all pastors in America. Because they're a 501c3, of the 29 categories the IRS calls 501c, only one of them is 501c3, and that one got silenced. But Johnson's legislative chief of staff admitted they weren't aiming at churches. They were aiming at two businessmen, H.L. Hunt and Frank Gannett. Back in Texas, Johnson had just returned from a hard-fought Senate battle where they had accused him of being soft on communism, so they campaigned against him with their 501c3s, which was normal at that time. And Johnson was mad at them and wanted to stop them in the future. And that's why he put the law through. But it got applied automatically to all churches, violated the Constitution of the United States, the First Amendment, and in 62 years that law has been in existence, we have not successfully got it to a court one time to be able to prove that it was in fact a violation of the First Amendment.
We talked about why pastors are silent, and I heard a speaker who is discussing this say that most pastors are teachers, or maybe they're counselors, or they got into the pastoral ministry for some other reason. They're not really leaders, and in order to speak up, especially during a time of such enormous cultural change, you've got to be a leader. And you touched on it a minute ago. They don't know what to say. They haven't seen many role models, very, very few role models of pastors who have spoken up. And also the wider culture is generally not open to what pastors and ministers have to say. And, you know, our country has been moving to the left. I know you don't like to say right and left. You like to say right and wrong. But really, a lot of the things that we're facing now, in my opinion, started back in the 20s or 30s, or certainly after World War II, leading up to the 60s. A lot of what we're dealing with now were the radical students of the 1960s in the Vietnam War era, and now they're in positions of power. And there's also gotten to be kind of a tipping point. So how can a book like yours help stem the tide? Because books have, I mean, look at Uncle Tom's Cabin by Harriet Beecher Stowe. You know, they say it's the book that caused the Civil War in the sense that, you know, there was a fight over ending slavery. So how can we get this into the hands of more people? Because you have such clarity. You are a very clear thinker, a very good communicator. You feel passionate about this. You are not a newbie. You have been in this a long, long time, and you've had some success. But what can we do now?
Well, we've got to dispel a cultural myth. It's a violation of both biblical and constitutional reality. That's the myth of separation of church and state. I think most people listening to this podcast are pretty sophisticated, and they know that phrase really came from Thomas Jefferson, January the 1st, 1802. He actually used the term wall of separation. And he was responding to some Baptists, the Danbury Baptists. They were concerned that the federal government was going to lean on them and how they did church life and theological issues. And what he was assuring them that the federal government had no right to do that and would make no intrusion into the life of the church or the pulpit. Now, from the Everson case before the Supreme Court in 1947, from then on, that construct of Thomas Jefferson has been flipped on its head exactly the opposite direction. Instead of it saying, like Jefferson intended it, that there be no governmental intrusion into the life of the church or the pulpit, now it's there can't be any God in government. Now, we know Thomas Jefferson did not believe that for a second because he helped support weekly worship services, Christian services, in the U.S. Capitol building. Every Sunday morning, he got on his horse with his Bible, rode down Pennsylvania Avenue, and contrary to what the historical revision has tried to portray him as a radical secularist or a deist, this man took his Bible and went to a weekly worship service every Sunday morning in the U.S. Capitol building and heard the gospel being preached and did not think that was a, quote, violation of church and state. So we bought into a cultural myth. We have 320,000 churches, Protestant churches in America, and of the 320,000, about 220,000 are, unfortunately, well, let's go ahead and use the word left-wing liberal. They don't care about the Bible. At least 100,000. I was speaking about 10 days ago or so, and George Barna was speaking right after me, and then we had a Q&A. Well, he spoke before me, and we had a Q&A, and the question came up, how many churches are standing? I said, well, about 100,000 stand for truth, and I would be happy if we had 15,000 to 20,000 pastors that are really standing. 30,000 would be a wonderful dream, but my gut feeling is we're probably less than 20,000, maybe closer to 15,000, but all I have is anecdotal. I don't have statistical backup to what I'm saying. So I turned to Barna. I said, Barna, what does your research show you? And to my shock, he says, from our research, it appears in terms of those who have a distinct biblical worldview and an understanding of what that means, we're somewhere between 6,000 to 10,000. That means less than a tenth of the pastors in America of the Bible-believing churches have a proper understanding of the application of Scripture. So when people, they hear me talking, they say, oh, well, Garland wants me to be more political. No, I don't want you to be more political. I want you to be more biblical. The answer is not in politics. The answer is in Scripture. The Word is so good. When God wrote the Bible, He didn't just write it for personal life, family life, and church life. He wrote it for national life. He established nations. He established government. And His Word didn't just somehow miss that area. That the Bible actually speaks to all these topics that are being debated right now. And if the pulpits of America were informed with the truth of God's Word on governmental issues, we would have an educated pew that would go into the voting booth and elect people who have an understanding, a distinct understanding of what the Scripture says to these issues. There's where the lack is. So I urge people, obviously, to get the book. I'll sell it to pastors at very reduced cost. They can go to wellversedbook.com. On that website, by the way, we have it set up for people who want to do small group studies or Sunday school classes. And at wellversedbook.com, there's 31 videos, one video for every chapter. There's all the questions and answers for studies. There's all the scripture verses written out, when sometimes in the book I only give the reference. There's a ton of information at wellversedbook.com so a pastor can use it to educate his congregation.
Well, that's good to know, because it's impossible in a short podcast to cover an entire book. But people can also download it on Kindle, as I did. I am looking forward to reading this because I want to become more knowledgeable and well-versed on some of these topics, because, of course, in my line of work, I need to be up on this, and I know a little bit about a lot of things, but you have really delved into it in depth and given all kinds of arguments to help a believer see how to navigate this, because this could be for the average person. It's not just written for leadership, isn't that right?
Oh, that's absolutely right. I kept the cookies on a low shelf, and the reason is that's where I want to, because that's who I care about. I care. This is not an academic work. There are others who've written academically. I'm writing for the common person who loves God, loves their country, loves their church, loves their pastor, or a pastor who loves his people, and I designed it so a pastor would have 6 months of preaching material out here if he wanted it. Or, for example, right now, as soon as I get off this call, I'm going on to a Skype call where I'm speaking for an hour to a church in Virginia, state of Virginia. And after that, onto a call with pastors all over Pennsylvania. And so it's designed to equip pastors, but it's also designed for the church attender who just loves the Lord and would like to know, what does the Bible say about how our nation should function? The Word is so good. It's all about Scripture. I'm a political activist, but my call here is not to political activism, which is a great thing. My call is to biblical applicationalism, where we actually understand the Scripture and how to apply it to every cultural situation we're facing today. And the Word is so good, if we had the Word of God lifted up governmentally, we would have an outbreak of serenity and peace in our communities, and we would see greatly reduced human suffering and poverty across America.
Well, that's very encouraging to hear, because with all the bad news, sometimes it just seems like, you know, we're almost on the losing side. But we know that God has a plan and purpose. God has leaders such as yourself. We just believe that there is hope for America, but the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is going to have to stand up and take a stand, as you're saying in this book.
I'm eager for those listening to this to pick up the book. And again, they can go to wellversedbook.com, and they go to amazon.com, or they get it at Barnes & Noble or Books A Million or wherever. And I want them to see, I want to repeat, because this is thrilling to me, the minimum wage issue. There is a scriptural answer to that issue. Social Security, a scriptural answer. The issue of the discussion of capitalism versus socialism, scriptural answers. Taxation. There are principles on taxes and the schedule of taxation from ancient Israel, which was a theocracy, that goes across several millennia and comes to a constitutional republic that operates on democratic principles called America and is applicable to us today. The welfare chapter, what we could do in touching the lives of people. If the government would stay in its lane, the church would occupy its lane. What we're called to do biblically, and also what the government is supposed to do constitutionally. The reason we have a mess in our culture is because the government moved outside its lane. It violated the Constitution. It's doing way beyond what's enumerated in the Constitution. And every time the government moves outside what it's constitutionally called to, it creates a mess. The government was called to protect the citizenry. So national defense and law enforcement, it can do that well. But when you move into health and welfare, there's a reason why the government has screwed it up. The church is designed and postured to be able to do that. That's in our DNA, who we are. And if we'll follow biblical principles in governmental life, human suffering and pain could be so vastly reduced.
Well, thank you. And I just want to mention again that everyone should get a copy of this book, Well Versed, by Dr. James L. Garlow. And I want to thank you, Pastor, for being with me these few minutes on my podcast. And hopefully we can get out the word in lots of ways about this very important book and mobilize people and all the things that we've been talking about. So I'll give you the last word.
Well, thank you, my brother. I'm just immensely grateful. You have blessed me in so many respects. It's an honor to be on with you. And I have high expectancy. If we had an outbreak of the application of God's word, what a difference it could make in our nation. When Mephibosheth in the Old Testament was identified by his hometown, it was called Lodabar. Dabar means word. Lodabar means a place of no word. And he was dwelling in a place with no word. That's why he was crippled in his feet and robbed of the benefits of David's entire kingdom. And we in America are dwelling in Lodabar. We're the place of no word governmentally. People get it that the Bible applies to them personally, their family life, their church life. But they go, wow, God sure forgot about the government thing, didn't he? No, he didn't forget about it. It's all in the word. And my desire is to move us from the Lodabar, the place of no word, to the place of the word of God being applied governmentally. And what great joy that can bring to the people.
Amen. Thank you for being with me today on the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Steve Strang.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on CharismaMag.com. Again, that's The Strang Report on CharismaMag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.